We will be continuing in our periodic series of summer sermons on Jesus and the I Am sayings in John's Gospel. This morning we will be, as you've doubtless noticed by now, talking on the subject of Jesus as the light of the world from John 8 and 9. If you can think back to our January sermon series on Jesus as the servant songs in Isaiah, you may also remember that in several of those servant songs, we noticed that it was said that the servant would be a light to the nations, that he would be drawing the nations to himself. And this here in John, Jesus is explaining that more fully, what it means that Jesus is the light of the nations. So with that, let's turn to John chapter 8. It's page 894 in the Pew Bible, and let us hear the word of the Lord, starting in verse 12 of John chapter 8. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. And jumping ahead a few verses to verse 48 of chapter 8. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. As he passed away, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not this man that sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Let's pray to ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Father, we do ask that you would bless your word, that you would multiply its benefits in our own lives and the lives of those around us. Help us to believe, help us to see clearly. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems that many of us have maybe a lack of vision for our own life. You know, if somebody asked you, well, do you have a 5-year plan, or where do you see yourself in 10 years from now? I think some of us may be able to answer that, and others of us would, you know, maybe say something, but who knows whether or not it would be true. I particularly, if you were to ask me, I may be able to give you an answer because, well, I love to scheme and dream, as my wife says. I love to think of things that could be, just if nothing else, for the sake of thinking of them. But as she would also tell you, this used to terrify her when we first got married, because I would say, "Oh, honey, wouldn't it be great if," and then fill in the blank with any number of a random scheme. And it used to terrify her that she would wake up and then the next day I would actually try to bring this scheme about, like hiking the Appalachian Trail or sailing around the world on a boat. And pretty quickly she realized, all right, he's not actually going to sell everything and go hike the Appalachian Trail. He's not going to say, all right, now's the time to go move into a sailboat. That I just enjoyed dreaming and thinking of things just for kind of the mental vacation of thinking about sailing or hiking or being in nature. So very few of them would actually come true. And I think all of us, we probably are in one of those categories. Either we like to scheme, we like to think, to dream of what may be just for the sake of the daydream itself, or somebody told us, well, you need to have a plan for your life, so we've tried really hard to sit down and make a plan for our lives. Or, you know, we can only think, well, won't it be great when I'm older and I have more freedom? But the reality is, very few of us know what lays ahead for us in the future. Very few of us know what our lives will look like in 5 years, in 10 years. None of us know how many days the Lord will even give us, how many days we have left. And so one of the central things that we see here is that Jesus actually gives us clarity. He actually gives us vision, that we have the ability to see our lives now plainly, as well as the remainder of life and all eternity. We are able to bring them into focus. And there are many more things that can be said and should be said about this passage than we'll be able to this morning. Even just having to skip verses 31 through 47 is very much a shame. If you pay attention to your order of service, you'll notice that I actually read verses 21 through 30 because, well, I decided I couldn't actually skip those. But there are a few things that we will spend some time on this morning, the first of which in verses 12 through 20, we see this idea of Jesus not getting distracted. That may seem like a peculiar thing to say about Jesus, that, well, he doesn't get distracted. What does that mean? Well, we see here he begins with saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then this big discourse happens about testimony and number of witnesses and whether testimony can be true. That seems to kind of come out of left field. And part of it is the Pharisees are saying, well, you don't have authority to be making the claims you are making. And, you know, we could talk about that. But what I want us to see this morning is that Jesus, he addresses their concerns and then he continues on. He brings the conversation back all the way through the end of the section we read this morning in chapter 9, he kind of comes back to what he was saying as the light of the world. And in verse 5 of chapter 9, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And so this whole discourse has been about him trying to bring the people back to understand this basic truth of who he is, that he is the light of the world. So what do I mean when, you know, Jesus doesn't get distracted? What are we supposed to make of that this morning? Well, it is the idea that we should have the freedom, that we should have the encouragement to go to God with whatever our concerns are. That here, Jesus wasn't led astray. He wasn't led down a rabbit trail of Jewish ceremonial law or the Old Testament and how many witnesses you needed to have in court. But he brought the people back to his original point. I had a friend once. We were talking to him, and he was mentioning different countries in the world, and we realized that maybe his sense of geography was a little bit off, that he didn't quite understand the way the world fit together. And so we asked him, just, you know, very broadly, could you just draw us a map of the world? You know, don't worry about shapes. You can just put a little X here and a little circle here and just say things like North America, South America, Europe, you know, just very big picture, just draw us a map of the world. And so he did, and as he was going, he got a lot of the continents right pretty quickly. But then when he came to Greenland and Iceland, he's like, okay, now their names aren't what they sound like. You know, Greenland is not green. It's really cold. And Iceland, well, it's not actually icy. It's kind of warm and nice. So Greenland, it must be at the North Pole, because up north it's cold. And then Iceland, it must be down at the South Pole, because the South is warm. So he drew Iceland at the South Pole because it was warm. He had part of the right information. Well, yes, Greenland is kind of icy, and Iceland is kind of green. But he didn't apply that information the way he should have. He made some rather false assumptions. And so all of this is to say that, you know, we were given information about Jesus. We are given, you know, things like, I am the light of the world, where Jesus reveals who he is to us. And sometimes people make false assumptions about who Jesus is or what he has come to do. And so the encouragement for us is to take all of those things to Jesus, to take our confusion about who he is, to take our confusion about what he is doing in our particular circumstances, and to bring them to Jesus, whether we are filled with just desires for better times ahead or reminiscing for better times that have passed. We can go to Jesus and say, Jesus, how does this work? You know, how am I supposed to be building my life off of what you are doing here? And as the light of the world, one of the things he's doing is he's helping us to see. He is helping us to see plainly. He mentions doing the works in the day, that we would be able to actually see what is going on, that we would be able to understand, that we would be able to rightly assess our own life and its situation. And so we need not fear that we would somehow go down a rabbit hole that we would not be able to get out of, but that Jesus is, he wants to hear us. He wants to hear our concerns, our desires, and he will help steer us. He will help guide us to who he is. And so if Jesus doesn't get distracted, but that he is the light of the world and he shows us who that is, if he brings us clarity of vision, clarity of thought, we see that part of the reason of that is to be the light of life, the light of the world, and to shine, to show the works of God, to show the power of God, and to one of the primary things of that is that those who believe in him would not see death. And we see that, as I've mentioned, we see his teaching on that through chapter 8. And then we actually see the application of that in chapter 9 as he heals this man born blind, that the disciples, they had this belief that, well, if something bad has happened to somebody, well, it must be a direct result, a direct consequence of sin in his or her life. And Jesus says, no, that is not the case. This is not a question of sin in somebody's life. This is this man was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. For Jesus has come to shine, to show God's character. He's come to reveal God's own grace and love and to display that in a way for all to see. The word here for displayed, it is like shining a light on something. So it's picking up on this theme of Jesus being the light of the world, that he is, if you were, the flashlight by which we can see things clearly in the dark, to remember them, to take hold of them. As we read in the middle section of chapter 8, that in verse 30, it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And this is somewhat following the discourse of the question of the testimony and the witnesses and how many do you need. But the end result is that many believed in him, that many held fast to what had been revealed to him. And we can see that, you know, this one of the things we mentioned last week was the sign of the feast where he took the bread, he took the fish, he multiplied them. The people had their fill, that they sought after Jesus, not because of his teaching, but because they ate the bread and they were satisfied. And here, you know, we can see that in a way, people understood Jesus to be the light of the world, not just because he taught them, but because he actually caused the blind to see. He showed his character through how he lived, through what he did. As we maybe think about that, think about Jesus revealing his character, think about him redeeming the captive, releasing the slaves. One of the things that came to my mind was just the town of Normandy, that this was 2014 is the 70th anniversary, about a month ago exactly, the 70th anniversary of D-Day in Normandy, of the Allied forces landing and releasing that French town from the German rule and the German occupation. And as kind of marvelous and magnificent a thing as that is, perhaps even more so, is that the celebrations this year were just as vibrant as they were 70 years ago, that there are still members of the town who were there, who remember the GIs walking in and freeing the town, coming in, that there are still those living who saw that redemption, who saw that release, and that they will never forget, that they will also keep telling their children, their grandchildren, so that their children and grandchildren would never forget, that they have tasted, on one hand, the oppression of being overrun, overruled, and they have known the sweetness of being released. And that's certainly what is being shown to us in this text this morning, is that who other than a man born blind would appreciate being able to see, that he has never seen in his entire life, and Jesus comes and heals him. And this is not just saying, well, for those of you who are blind, look to Jesus and you'll see, but it is an example, it is a picture for us, it is a demonstration of his power, of his love, of his character, that he will release us, that he will redeem us from all those things that oppress us, that as we go through this life, that we can remember what he has done for us, that we can celebrate the things that he has set us free from the fear that so often maybe overran us, that we were afraid of going out of the house or afraid of what was going on in the world. But Jesus has given us confidence. He has given us hope that will last. We can celebrate and remember how he has set us free from any number of sins, whether, as we confess this morning, whether it is false worship, worshiping other gods, whether it is worshiping God in a way that we've desired rather than the way he has prescribed, whether it is not honoring him or honoring our fathers or our mothers, through all the Ten Commandments, through all of the law, we know that we have been beset by sin. And that's actually one of the things in the section that we had to skip over this morning, is that Jesus tells them that, you know, you are slaves to sin if you are living in sin. If you have sin in your life, then you are enslaved to it, that is its power over you. And Jesus has come to say, but I will set you free. I will release you from the sin which binds you. I will redeem you. I will give you life. I will give you hope. And you may think that you are free. You may think that you are born free, but you, as long as you have this sin in your life, you are enslaved to it. And so it is through Jesus as the light of life, the light of the world, that we see our own situation, we see our own life, we see that he is the one who gives us life, that we need not fear death, we need not fear life, that he will be with us, that he will guide us along the way. And then finally this morning, Jesus doesn't get distracted, that we can take all of our cares, our concerns, our confusion to him, that he will sort it out, he will help us see through it, that we can take all of our fears to him and that he will release them. We can take all of our sins to him and he will release us from them, forgive us of them. And then here we see really how that is all possible, that Jesus here is the great I am. And this is the central theme of this series, is that Jesus is the great I am, the I am sayings. And here he is very clearly saying, I am God. I am the Lord Jehovah you have worshipped from the days of Abraham and on following. I am the maker of the world. I am the ruler of the universe. We often, people will say, well, Jesus was a good teacher. He was a wise man with many good sayings, or he was a miracle worker. He did marvelous things. But they will refuse to give him credit for being God. They will say, well, he was just a prophet just like the others, but he wasn't actually God. And here, Jesus takes away that option. There is no way to read this section of Scripture without understanding Jesus is claiming the fullness of deity. He is not claiming to be above all other prophets, but he is claiming to be God himself. And we see that multiple times through this passage, particularly in this section where he's dealing with the Jews and they're questioning him and they say, you're not 50 years old in verse 57, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus responds, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And what did the Jews do at that point? Did they say, oh, Jesus, you're so silly? No, they picked up stones to kill him. They understood what he was saying. They understood he was saying, I am God. They did not respond by just saying, oh, well, you're a wise man. You're very smart. So, you know, this is just a metaphor. This is just an allegory, something we're supposed to learn from this. Or, you know, they didn't say, oh, well, you're just a wonderful healer. So you're just saying that, you know, you have this healing power from before the beginning of the world. They understood he was saying, I am God. This wasn't, they weren't responding to him as a mad person, as they would a mad person or an insane person. They were responding to him as a heretic, somebody that was claiming something that he couldn't, so they thought. They understood he was claiming to be, I am the great Lord Jehovah. We also, part of the reason I read verses 21 through 30 this morning, our translations, they make it maybe a little bit more difficult to see, but this theme, it isn't just where he says in verse 12, I am the light of life, or in verse 58 where he says, before Abraham was, I am, or again in chapter 9 where he says, I am the light of the world. But we also see in verses 24 and 28 of chapter 8 that Jesus is saying here, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That this section right there, the I am he, the he isn't there in Greek. You know, you could say, well, it's implied that he's referring to himself there, so, you know, we should insert it. I think we could also read it just as it's written and said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Here again, he is claiming the name of God. He is claiming the revealed name of God for himself. And again in verse 28, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Here again, we see Jesus taking on the name of God, taking on his revealed name. And there are multiple things that we can say about what that means, that the Son of Man would be lifted up. Certainly it's referring to his death on the cross. It's also referring to the way in which offerings of worship were made in the Old Testament times, where you would raise up a sin offering or you would raise up a wave offering, that offerings, that sacrifices, that worship to God were often kind of raised up before him. But here, it is clear through all of this that he is taking on the name, he is taking on the deity of God, not as something to add, but something that is intrinsically his. He's not putting it on as some sort of right or name, but he is saying, this is who I am. And the response of the people, for many of them, was that they believed in him, in verse 30. So you do see these two responses, that people would believe him, or they would seek to stone him and kill him. But there was no kind of middle ground of just writing him off as a prophet, a teacher, or some other wise man. And there's a book, a Russian novel called The Master and Margarita, that's about many things, but one of the sections in the book deals with supposedly Jesus, and he's talking about, oh, well, you know, my disciples, they never actually understood me. They're just so confused. That guy Matthew, he was just writing down a bunch of scribbles, and they don't make any sense. And, you know, I wasn't any of these things that people have made me out to be. Well, that's, again, that's just not the case. You know, people understood Jesus' teaching. You know, his teaching was clear. There was no ambiguity in it. There was no possibility for confusion of what Jesus was saying. And there certainly was no confusion on the disciples' part as they testified, as they stood witnessing to Jesus, to what he had done, as they would then be executed for their faith and for their belief. And so this morning, we should look to Jesus as a good teacher. He was the best of teachers. He, as he himself says, he is wiser than Solomon. And the Queen of the South came to hear Solomon, so we should come to hear the teaching of Jesus. We should look to Jesus as a great prophet, for he is a greater prophet than Moses, as he himself has said. But we shouldn't just look to him as a teacher, or just look to him as a prophet, for he is fully divine. The fullness of deity dwells in him. He is the image of God. He is God. And so, as God, we should worship him. We should revere him. We should serve him with all that we have, with all that we are. We will say that Christ has three offices, that he is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. And as king, we should let him rule over us. We should let him defend us. Because he is able to. He is the only one who is able to subdue all of our and all of his enemies, to keep us from falling. We mentioned briefly the idea that one of the things that Jesus, as the light of the life, light of the world, that they would not see death. It's interesting that the Jews at the time, they said, well, you should not taste death. I think there's actually a slight distinction here in what Jesus is saying. He never says you're not going to taste death, but just that you will not see it. What does that mean? Why am I making this difference between tasting death and seeing death? That I think the reality is that we all will taste death in its brief and passing form. And so the question is, what will you do with it? You know, will we taste death? Will we die to ourselves? Will we confess our own inadequacy? Will we confess and ask the Lord to come into our hearts to rule over us so that we could see life and see life eternally? Or will we taste death and will we despair? Will we realize the emptiness of life and will we seek to fill it by our own strength? And so all that we will actually see will be death. That on one hand, we can look to the Lord Jesus, that he will open our eyes, that he will cause us to see, that he will enable us to see life and life eternally, or we can not look to Jesus. We can stay in our own strength, we can stay in the might of our own power, and we can try to make our lives a little bit better by ourselves, but we will be unable to do so, and all that we will see will be death in front of us. In closing, I do want us to consider a few of the verses that we skipped over this morning. I do hope that you'll read this entire section this afternoon, this coming week, and continue to meditate upon it. But listen to verses 31, 32, and 36 of chapter 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then to 36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." That Jesus is indeed the great I am. He, before Abraham was, Jesus is. That he continues to live at the right hand of God our Father, and that he, above all others, is able to make us free. He is able to keep us from falling. He is able to encourage us to live for him. Let us go to him in prayer now. Father, we do ask that you would help us look to you, that you would help us to love you, that you would encourage us, enable us to see you in your glory. We do ask that you would open our eyes, that you would give us sight, not just for this life, but for the life to come. We pray that you would build up faith within us, that you would keep it secure, that you would bind these words to our heart, that we would be released from all the sin that so easily entangles us, that we would be free to live for you. We do ask that you would be with us now as we close our time of worship and as we go out into the remainder of the weeks. Help us to carry your light into the world. And we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.